Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text is the Luke text, Luke 15, 11 through 32. I will not reread it. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ. This man receives sinners and eats with them, they grumbled. And yet all God's people at that point should shout out, thanks be to God. As we have confessed that we are poor and miserable sinners today. Unless, of course, you've been infected with the sin of self-righteousness, the virus that Adam and Eve have passed down to us. The old Adam loves to be self-righteous and believes that it can make himself presentable to God all by his own works. So our Lord responds to these charges, and Luke records Jesus telling three parables here. Two of which, the last two, are unique to Luke's gospel. The parable of the prodigal son is the one we seem to like to call it that the most, the prodigal son. But it should probably be called the grace-filled father because, well, it's really more about him. In fact, if you look at all three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, in all three, the unique person in them is the one who does the seeking. Right? The one who finds the sheep and then they rejoice. The one who finds the coin and then rejoices with their friends. And now we have the father who has found his son. The son has returned who was dead and now alive. And he's calling for some more rejoicing. Because the prodigal really, he's not the point of the parable. He's not that special in any way, shape, or form. In fact, he's just like us if we took our confession seriously today. He selfishly desires to live a life by his own values and own worship as he worships his stuff rather than God. Finally, when his sinful death style bears its fruitless life and he has lost all his stuff, all his possessions are gone, and he reaches the state of what he feels is true helplessness, then he strives to scheme out of his own desperation, thinking maybe it wasn't so bad to live under Father's rules after all. I'll return home and try to be at least a servant there. He's going to suffer whatever type of punishment his father might have for him. And I don't know about you, but this story doesn't sound that unique. He's not that special. It's actually quite common. The truly amazing one in the parable is the merciful father. The one who loves his son enough to welcome him back as son. Because both sons are just like us. As we tend to teeter between, well, being desperate and being self-righteous. Look closely at the text. Both sons have the common problem of viewing their father as viewing the serving of their father as a burden, a thankless task, something that should be cast off or suffered through. The first son, the prodigal, the wasteful one, he decides to cast it off. He chooses to ask for his inheritance. He's a self-absorbed young man. He believes that the father doesn't want what's best for him, and he knows what's best for him. That the father's the one holding him back from reaching his full potential, from being the best him he can be. From enjoying his life. He values his wants and his needs. He values his wants over his needs and the needs of all other people. Even to the point of saying, I wish you were dead, to his father. I mean, that's kind of what you're saying when you ask for your inheritance, isn't it? You don't inherit an inheritance until somebody has passed away. Yet the Jewish law actually allowed for this custom to take place. The sons could ask for their inheritance before the father died. And the father would be able to stay on the property and use the property as his. Yet, it was the sons. The eldest son would get 2/3 and the next son would get his third. And they could even go so far as to sell the property. But the owner couldn't take ownership until the father died. It was kind of an early form of a reverse mortgage from what I was reading. So it's not as weird as it originally sounds to our ears. So this younger son says, "Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me and divide this property between," and he divided his property between them. The father still enjoys, well, life there, but he knows none of it is his anymore. It's interesting, the youngest one, the prodigal, who only got the third, he squanders it rather quickly. And that happens with the God of gold. It makes us a slave. And it is a slave driver. And its rewards, well, are easily squandered. This is still very common, even in the church. When we don't take to heart our sinful nature, and the penalty of our sins, which brings death and damnation, and we receive forgiveness that of all our sins by God's grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and yet we live as if we deserved this gift. We live as if it's unimportant, this gift. God showers His lavish grace on us and we squander it just as easily and willfully, choosing to live in sin and even willing to help others stay on the path with us. Therefore, Jesus concludes the first two parables with this lovely message. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And then the second parable, that of the lost coin, and "just so I tell you, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So our text is calling us to repent. Yet we see this in how we view, well, the holy gifts of God. How often have we thought that the reception of the Lord's Supper, that the hearing of the Word of God, that the participating in a baptism, the living in our own baptism, are time wasters? How often have we taken these gifts of grace for granted and not supported them or cherished them as God's means through which He extends His much-needed grace for all people? These holy means are something Christians are to desire so passionately that they would wait in line even longer than for Brewer tickets or Packer tickets or a famous person's autograph or a picture to be signed or a ride at an amusement park. And yet we can use just about any inconvenience that happens in the morning or the afternoon to keep us from saying we're going to go now. Why is it that we want to hurry through the things that give eternal life, but we want to take time with the stuff that passes away or passes through? And so we get to the second son. He's not unique either. He is the son who begrudgingly stayed home. Sure, he did what looked like every dutiful son's job, but he did it as a burden. Kind of like Cain bringing his sacrifice. He did it because he had to. Or at least he felt he had to. Staying home despite 2/3 ownership, he still viewed his father as a horrible taskmaster who didn't think what was best for him in any way, shape, or form. This son is self-righteous and judgmental because he has done what good sons do, at least by the law, even though he did not see it. His view of the father is the same as his younger brother. Look at his response. Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not his brother now, see the self-righteousness? This son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. It's interesting that this not only will he not call his brother, but then he calls the possession still his father's, even though they're his. They've been given to him. Shows you his view of his father, doesn't it? You can see his heart very clearly through the words of John, as John writes in 1 John, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment I have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And the Pharisee inside of each of us will say, well, who is my brother? Just like they said, the lawyer said, well, who is my neighbor? Do you see yourself in the sons? How often do we begrudgingly come to the services of God's house? How often have we felt that we are doing God a favor by showing up on a Sunday or any other time during the week? How often have we come but have very little desire for hearing that our sins are actually forgiven? How often have we made the services of God's house no more special in our life, no more something we are to prepare for than if we were to prepare for a doctor's visit or a dentist's visit? Sure, I know I need to go, but I'm not going to do what the doctor or the dentist tells me to do. You know, the talk they always have. Are you flossing after every meal? Sure. As your gums are just gushing blood and they know you're lying. The doctor says, are you exercising every day? Yeah. Are you eating vegetables? Of course. Love them. Can't get enough. We stand in front of God and we say we have sinned and we plead guilty and we fall on His mercy and He says you're forgiven and we go out going, well, that was a waste of time. Lord, have mercy on us all. You see, how often have we gotten so caught up in our own issues that we view our brothers and sisters as burdens rather than opportunities? How often have we thought, why can't everyone else handle their own business like I do mine? Not like the backsliders, not like the sinners who better change their way or burn. This turns God's undeserved and unmerited love, mercy, and provision into our own name it and claim it Amazon Prime. Just order and it'll be delivered. As we wait to live by the law, as we want to live by the law, excuse me, but only the law that condemns my brother, not that condemns me. That would not make me comfortable. And then Jesus does the unthinkable in the third of the parables. He doesn't end it with our Hallmark Channel Christmas account. It doesn't end with the big happy family by the fireplace looking over the roasted pig or the roasted turkey or whatever. In that case, it would have been the roasted calf. It doesn't end with everybody hugging and kissing and everybody getting along. There's not rejoicing at the end of this like there is in heaven over one sinner who repents. No, our Lord ends this with grumbling outside. And I think He does this because the answer's not written yet. For Jesus is calling for the Pharisees and scribes to repent, just as he calls for all of us to repent and then to receive from the Father his lavish grace, his mercy, and his love given to us in the forgiveness of all our sins. And this is ours by grace through faith on account of Christ, his only begotten Son, who died to bear every last one of our sins so that we may have life, so that all his brothers and sisters adopted in the waters of baptism may have life in it eternal. For you see, this parable is about the merciful Father and his truly amazing grace. For the Father loves all his children, and his love is undeserved and unending. To those who cast off his love like the youngest, the Father tenderly seeks and awaits our return to restore us to full rights as sons, and that is for all sons and daughters. Bring quickly the robe, the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. You see, there's the joy. There's the happiness. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is the point of absolution in the Lord's Supper that is given today. Our sins are forgiven. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins are now alive in Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. But then there's another sinner who needs to repent. To those who never left, who begrudgingly stayed, the Father patiently calls us to repentance as well. Son, you are always with me, and all that I had, all that was mine, is yours. Even his son. For the Lamb of God has been given. The Lamb has been given for our joy. Everything the Father has been given. The only begotten has suffered for our sins. Everything has been given so that we can be made heirs of the kingdom of heaven. As our Heavenly Father lavishes us with his forgiveness of our sins, and with that, by grace through faith, life and then salvation. The Father is the one who is truly amazing in the text. And his love is enough for all his sons and his daughters. As the blood of Christ was spilled once for all sinners, you, dear friends, are redeemed. And with repentant hearts, you are forgiven. Life in it everlasting is yours. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.